The passage in this letter that we considered 2 weeks ago concluded with Peter's exhortation to his readers to keep their behavior excellent among the Gentiles. We were all reminded by this of the importance of our conduct in pointing others to the true God. But in that passage, we did not receive anything in the way of specifics regarding our behavior. Keep your behavior excellent? Okay, what are we talking about? In fact, my presentation, if you'll remember, was somewhat technical at times, and perhaps that left you a little bit bored. I can live with that. Because I believe that supporting my position on Peter's audience in this letter is important. And we covered that rather thoroughly. And some of you actually did say that you benefited by that. But congregations are always saying that they want some practical application of God's word. And that is very admirable. And I say that sincerely. That is very admirable if we are really wanting to obey the Lord in the nitty-gritty of life. Well, this evening, and for many evenings going forward, the profession of such a desire will be tested. Because for the rest of this book, Peter will be telling us what excellent behavior looks like. And the details revolve around the word submit. The first word of our passage for tonight. Submit. Or if you would like another word, you could use subjection. Be in subjection. Submit. Are we still interested in practical application? The Greek word behind submit means to be ranked under someone else. It was primarily a military term. A captain is in subjection to the general. The corporal is even lower in the rankings. Peter's teaching, as with all the biblical authors, is that every creature in the universe is assigned a role, a station among all the ranks of other beings. Except for God the Father, every being lives in submission to at least one other being. Most live in subjection to many authorities. This is a reflection of the order and the harmony that exists in the triune God. I'm trying not to trample too much on your territory for Sunday school, Charlie. But there is no such thing as equality in authority in God's universe. Equality of nature, yes, we do find that, but not authority. Even the Son submitted to the Father. Peter now begins an explanation of these authorities that stretches to the end of this letter. As an introduction, he commands us to be subject to every human institution. Every human institution. Let's just get that right out of the way at the beginning. In other words, all of the structures that are put in place by God are to be honored. This evening, submission to the government will be highlighted. But Peter's going to go on from there. In chapter 2, verse 18, Peter moves on to submission to masters. We'll get into that in a few weeks down the road after our vacation. In chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 5, it is submission to husbands. In chapter 3, verse 22, we have the submission of all other authorities to Christ. And then finally, in chapter 5, verse 5, we have the submission due to the elders in Peter's audience. So, subjection to authority dominates the practical application of this letter. No other book in Scripture that I can think of speaks as much to this particular topic. I wonder why. Could it be that it is this kind of behavior that most clearly demonstrates Christ to a watching world? That's Peter's concern as we ended last time. What do our lives look like to the people who observe us? It seems that seeing submission to authority is absolutely crucial to our testimony. Could it be that this pursuit of proper submission strikes the most telling blows to the fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul that we saw last time? Could it be that failure to submit is one of the most typical and damaging sins of mankind? What is intriguing in these verses is the paradox of verse 16. Act as free men, but also as slaves. We hear a lot about freedom, don't we? The desire to be free of all constraints is why people rebel against authority rather than submit to it. Oh, we know better than our authorities. There's a thought that we cannot truly live, we will not truly be happy until we are able to do the things the way that we want to, rather than doing what that stupid authority is telling us to do. But friend, do you know better than God? Maybe you feel that you know better than your human authorities. You might very well be wrong, and it doesn't really matter. But do you know better than God? First of all, He put those authorities where they are. He put them there. That should give you a little bit of a pause. But what's more, He's telling us that it is only by using freedom as a slave that we will ever be truly free. True freedom is not being able to get what you selfishly want, no matter what anyone says. It is submitting to the Lord, who is the ultimate authority behind all the others. You will find true freedom in doing what's right. And it is God who defines what is right and who empowers us to do what is right. So let's look at the two sides of this paradox, beginning with the truth that we are free. Verse 16, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Here Peter assumes that his audience is largely believing in Christ, largely saved in Christ. That's been the case all through this letter. We've seen that. He has assumed an audience of believing Jews. So here he assumes that his readers are free because they are regenerate. They ought to act like it. Well, in what sense? What is the content of this freedom that he's talking about? In what way are they free? Well, we are free in Christ from trying to establish righteousness with God through our own works. We're free from that. We are free from the ultimate penalty of sin, which is an eternity of torment in hell and the lake of fire. We're free from the domination of sin. We're free to do what is right in God's sight with the right motivations. That's something that we were completely unable to do before regeneration. But we can do that now. We've been freed. Christ has bound the strong man, and He's freed us. We're able to do what is right. We're able to obey. We've dealt with freedom from sin in our Romans study. I'm just going to remind you by reading Romans 8, 17 and 18, what we have learned there. Romans 8, 17 and 18. And sure that that is 6. That's what I wanted. Romans 6, 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We have that same paradox there. You're free, but you're slaves. You're freed from that domination of sin, but you're slaves to this principle of righteousness now. We also have Galatians 5:1 that I thought I would read along these lines. Galatians 5:1, Paul tells this church, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Well, the yoke of slavery there is trying to be justified through a principle of keeping God's law. And that applies to any code of conduct. Many people who have never encountered the specifics of God's law have their own code. All that your code will do is drive you either to despair or to hypocrisy, one or the other. Law, any kind of law, apart from God's regenerating grace, is bondage. It's condemnation. We're free of all that. We're free from that burden of trying to justify ourselves before God by keeping any kind of a standard. And usually the standard is a lot less than God's perfect holy standard. But it appears that Peter's main emphasis here is freedom of conscience. He certainly does believe that his readers are free in these ways that we've been talking about, but he seems to be zeroing in on freedom of conscience. Believers are free in matters not specifically addressed in Scripture to make their own decisions about what the Lord desires for them to do. This is a big theme in 1 Corinthians. Paul asks in chapter 9, verse 1 of that letter, am I not free? Am I not free? And the answer is, yes, Paul, you are free. He can eat and drink whatever he wants. He can marry if he wants or not marry. He can decide not to serve in a church in which the people will not support him materially. He can make that decision if he wishes to in freedom. All things are lawful if they do not contradict God's word. And we are not to judge the conscience of another. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience's sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? So, is that the end then of the story of freedom of conscience? Oh, sweet freedom, shine your light on me. We know that there is more to say about this freedom that we have. This freedom that Paul is very adamant about. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Either for you or for others. As bond slaves of God, we are constrained in our actions by love for our master, love for others. We use our freedom as Christ did in submission to the desires of the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. Paul was on the same page as Peter. We are free men. But if that freedom is not exerted in a sincere submission to the will of God, we will abuse that freedom. We will be all too happy to talk about freedom of conscience. Hey, I'm free. But it will be a cloak for the evil that we wish to pursue, as Peter talks about here. Don't make that freedom a cloak for evil. Because, oh, that is the temptation. The focus will be on what I want, what I get out of a situation, not what truly glorifies God and serves others. We've all seen this pattern, and I think we've all been guilty of it. I have. The abuse of Christian freedom. Hey, there's nothing that says I cannot drink this beer. There's nothing that says I cannot go to this movie. There's nothing that says that I cannot skip this meeting of God's people. There's nothing that says I cannot pursue this relationship that I want. Whatever it is, we've all heard that. Show me where it says I can't do that. And usually there isn't anything about that specific matter in Scripture. Yes, that's true. And going forward and doing whatever that is, that might be perfectly fine with the Lord. We should not judge someone for their decisions in such matters. That's not for us to come in and figure out in another person's life. But did we honestly weigh our decision from the standpoint of being a bond slave? Okay, you got the freedom. You got that freedom part down. But did you weigh it from the position of the bond slave? You have been bought with a price, believer, and you are not your own. This is about what God wants. It's not about how far can you push the envelope and not blatantly disobey God's word. You're always in the wrong place in your thinking if that's where you are. If you have a goal in what you're doing that's selfish, then you're involved in evil. Even if the action is not prohibited, even if nobody can charge you with any wrong, if your goal is selfish, you're using your freedom as a cloak for evil. And in context, Peter's main concern about the potential abuse of our freedom is in this authority and submission area. That's certainly the context in which our handling of our freedom will be tested, as Peter implies, by working through the various relationships for the rest of this letter. Here are the situations in which you will be tempted to cry freedom rather than act as a bond slave of God. We might think, why should I have to do what this authority is telling me to do, what this authority is commanding? Why should I have to do that? There's nothing in Scripture that says I have to do this. You know what I'm going to do? I think I'm going to subtly, or maybe not so subtly, undermine what my authority is trying to accomplish. I'll show that person. Of course, I will get really mad when those under my authority do not get with the program. I'll come down on the people under me like a ton of bricks. Well, who do you think you're doing? You're supposed to be doing what I tell you to do, but when it comes with my authority is that, you know, that's different. This is my freedom that we're talking about now. Don't constrain me. I know better how to make my life work out wonderfully. No, if you're using the concept of Christian freedom to get out from under God-given authority, you are doing evil, and no amount of protesting about how you are free will cover it up. We are free only to promote what God Himself promotes, and one of those things is submission to authority. If an authority says not to do something, we do not do it. As long as it, of course, does not involve specific disobedience to God, as outlined in His Word. We let God take care of whether an authority is employing that privilege that God has given him rightly. We let God take care of the authorities that He has instituted. It's not our job. He knows how to raise up and put down. He can do it like that if he wants to. It's not our business. We trust that God will protect us in every way needful as we act as bondslaves who are free from sin, not free to do whatever we want to do. So having seen this, we're ready to move to our second point. We've seen what it means to act in freedom. But now we look at the truth that we are in subjection, and that's the thrust of the, you know, most of this passage. Verses 13 through 15, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Well, that last verse brings up some relationships that we will cover as we come to the conclusion of this message. But the foremost relationship here is between the government and the Christian citizen. How do we keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles? How do we use our freedom as bond slaves of God in this area? We submit to kings and governors. Who were Peter's readers to submit to specifically? The emperor of Rome at this time was a particularly nasty piece of work by the name of Nero. He was deranged as well as evil. He would launch a persecution of Jews and Christians that included gruesome executions. Peter himself, the man who wrote this letter, very likely died by this king's order. Governors are those whom the Lord sends to oversee us through the main ruler. We have a different political system than the one of Peter's day, and I think we're just fine with that. As much as we do not like much of what we see going on in our country, I don't think many of us are really pulling for a Nero to be in charge. But the principle is no different. It doesn't matter what the political structure is. And by the way, you do realize that we are hoping and praying for a monarchy to come to this earth. The kingdom will not be a democracy, praise God. You know, we in the American church seem to just, you know, it's got to be, if it's democratic, it's godly, it's wonderful, you know. Well, whether we're dealing with a president or a state governor, a mayor, whomever we're talking about, we submit to that person's orders. We learn from this passage and from Romans chapter 13 that authorities are all ordained by God. All of them. Generally speaking, they serve to keep this world from spinning completely out of control. Even a Nero is preferable to complete anarchy. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes. I've used the example before, you know, communist Soviet Union. None of us would want to live under that political system. But there wasn't a lot of mugging going on the streets of Moscow. I would have rather walked through the downtown of Soviet Russia than most of the downtowns of the big cities of our country. There are benefits to authority that we enjoy. Generally speaking, governments have rewarded right behavior and put down those who disturb the peace. Because it's also in their best interest to do so. But often they are corrupt and incompetent. Often their decisions do not reflect biblical truth. In such cases, should we decide to disobey whatever they have to say, whatever they tell us to do? No. We submit even to the worst of government officials. Why would we do that? I mean, all of us think about that, and we think about certain people and things that we don't want to do, and you know, there's a fleshly reaction to this. Let's be honest. Why would we do that? Well, we do it for the three reasons that are given here, or at least three reasons given here. Our first motivation that we're given is love and loyalty to the Lord. You do it for the Lord's sake. We submit out of our love for Him and in the context of our relationship with Him. This is all connected to our relationship with Jesus. He submitted to government authority, even to crucifixion ordered by Pilate. And He was God in human flesh. No one's ever had a better claim of saying, I do not have to do what you are telling me to do. I do not have to submit to this. And yet, He did. And He commands us to imitate Him. That is so much of what this letter is about. Imitating Jesus and submitting to even terrible authority. Jesus died for us through that whole relationship, through that submitting to governmental authority. He knows what is best. So whether we want to or not, or whether we see how this can end up honoring the Lord or not, we obey for His sake. He's got it all covered. We don't have to try to figure this one out. No matter what it looks like, and it never looked worse than Jesus going to the cross, we submit to authority. The second motivation is that this is the expressed will of God. Now, so many talk about how, well, they wish they knew God's will for their lives. Oh, what's God's will? Well, you know, what am I supposed to be doing? And they you know, explore all these bizarre ways to try and think that they're getting fresh expressions of God's will and so forth. Well, here is God's will. God is telling us what to do just as clearly as if He appeared in some miraculous way and spoke these words directly to our faces. I want you to submit to your authorities. What else do we need? Will we listen to what he's telling us here about his will? Or is this going to be, hey, I didn't really want to know your will that much. I didn't know it was going to be like that to do your will. I can tell you this, obey God's will in this area, and the rest of knowing God's will gets a lot easier. This is part of God's blessing to us to guide us to where he wants us to be and what he wants us to be doing. He uses his authorities to do that. He's showing us. Why wouldn't you take advantage of it? Why would you kick against it? He's telling you, I'm getting you to where you want to be through your authorities. We submit, and obviously that's going to take some looking to the Lord for strength. I know that. It'll be a fight to the flesh, but can't we see how that's an easier path than trying to figure it out yourself and decide, well, I'm not going to do it here and I'm going to do it there, but I don't think that'll work out the right way here. Just remove all of that. Do it for his sake. And by the way, you can look at Ephesians 6:1 on the whole idea, you're doing this in the Lord, for the Lord. Because Ephesians 6:1 it's the parent-child relationship, but it's the same thing. Obey in the Lord. You've got to have the Lord as your focus in this, not the problems of the human authority. And you're only going to do it in the Lord's strength. The third motivation here that we receive is silencing the ignorance of foolish men. That sounds pretty good. That sounds like something that we would kind of like to do. Silence the ignorance of foolish men. And this seems to be connected to the slandering that we read of up in verse 12. These believers were being slandered. Perhaps it was being said of believing Jews that they refused to be good citizens of Rome. They were always going to be rebelling. And Nero certainly did make that charge. He did it for his own selfish reasons, of course. But he did make that charge. And ideas like that spread widely and quickly because unbelievers are primed to think ill of Christians for many reasons. Christian Jews get a double whammy. Christians are seen as obstacles to the coming together of society in this utopia of humanism. We're not getting with the program. Something's got to be done. By submitting to authority, we demonstrate to any objective observer that such charges are baseless. The government has nothing to fear from the Christian. We show that we are no threat to the peace and the security of a society. Very much the opposite. We're the ones promoting it. Now, will people find a way to accuse us of something if they have to? Of course they will. We shouldn't pretend otherwise. But they should have to make it all up as they did with Jesus. There wasn't anything to charge Jesus with. They tried and tried. Made fools of themselves. When it comes to a true charge, there should be nothing but crickets chirping when it comes to the believer. We should deal with verse 17 specifically before we close. And this seems to be a summary statement of how to live in submission in the various relationships. We begin by honoring everyone. Honoring. It's the same basic word that has been translated precious so far in this letter. It involves assigning value to something. Give value to everyone. We respect all men, certainly as being made in the image of God. And it certainly means that we submit to each person as is right, according to the structures that God has laid out. You know, whatever our relationship might be to that person, we submit as it's right. Just one verse out of Romans 13. Romans 13:7 says, render to all what is due them. He's saying the same thing as Peter. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. There's that honor word again. So we honor everyone as is appropriate. A step up from that honoring is the love that we have for our fellow believers. It's not that we do not show love for others, of course, but there's a more consistent opportunity to sacrifice ourselves for one another in the context of the body and all those interactions that continually go on daily, weekly with the body of Christ. It would be incongruous to bend over backward to accommodate the world, which it seems like so many professing believers are doing. You know, accommodate every bizarre thing that's going on in the world, but then be parsimonious with our love here. You know, suddenly you can't find it in your heart to extend yourself on behalf of a brother and sister, although you're just the picture of accommodation out in the world. It ought not to be so. Peter is commanding us along the lines of Paul in Galatians 6:10. Let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. Why would you not? As we've read before, God himself teaches us to love one another. Love the brotherhood. The family of God is first priority on the horizontal level. First priority. And applying this in context, how much more should we want to submit to a government official or elder or father or husband, whatever the authority might be, within the church? As opposed to an authority outside of it. It'd be a pleasure to submit to an authority who is a brother. The top of the authority chain, of course, is our God. Fear God. We are to fear Him, reverence Him, in a way we do no other authority. When push comes to shove, you know the phrase, we will obey God rather than man. And it is our fear of Him that leads us to submit when the honor and the love is flickering, okay? Sometimes with an authority, love grows a little dim. You're really wondering about the honor. But you submit because you fear God. We know that God will judge all insubordination. This is so important to God. He's just all over insubordination. We fear the consequences of disobedience in this matter. I would say this, we cannot declare that we do fear God if we do not submit to our authorities. If you are a person in rebellion, you simply do not fear God. You have no idea what He's all about, either in His nature or in His actions, if you think that this is something that is fine or that you will get away with it. It's not going to happen. Peter then wraps up this section by coming full circle back to honoring the king. It's interesting that he uses the same word as he did in the first part of the sentence in regard to everyone. You know, honor all men. He kind of goes up and then he comes back down to and honor the king. It seems that he's putting these responsibilities to submit into sort of a hierarchy. We fear God, we love the brotherhood, and then we honor all men, and specifically the king. So, are you acting as a free person in the Lord tonight? To you, is freedom doing what the Lord wants or what you want? What's true freedom? Your answer will tell me a lot about your trust in the Lord. Because that is usually what this gets down to. Do we really trust the Lord to work through our authorities as he has said that he will? Or do we think, no, in this case, Lord, you've kind of messed up, and my submission to this authority is just going to derail my life, and it's going to make it what you don't want it to be, Lord. So I'm confident that I can go forward in disobedience. It's a matter of trust in the Lord. Have you embraced the paradox of verse 16? The truth is that those in the world who think that they are the most free are the ones who are most in bondage. They are the ones who are most unhappy. I really, for myself and for all of us, I just want to protect us from just the utter self-destruction that comes with lack of submission. Man is not designed to live without clear boundaries. Man is not designed to live without oversight. If you think you do not need oversight of your life by authorities, you are delusional. I'm not much of one for quoting Janis Joplin, the blues rock singer of the late 1960s, but I think it's apropos in this context. In her most well-known song, she asserted that freedom is just another word for nothing left to lose. Well, I think there was an insight there, and one that she knew about all too well. She threw off all restraints in her life and ended up dying of a heroin overdose. The vast majority of all the people who have ever lived were born, existed, and lived their determined years and died without ever submitting to the true God and his design for our conduct. According to God, they never acted as free men. They never knew one moment of freedom. They acted in slavery to their rebellious nature all their days. Thank God I didn't have to live a life like that. What a privilege to follow Christ into the joy of submission to authority by God's grace. May God lead us all into a more and more wonderful experience of that liberty. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us the truth. It's what we need if we have the grace to receive it. A good testimony, peaceful living, they're bound up in your design for human interaction. Living in submission is what it means to live in your image. So now strengthen us to live out the truth and to find freedom in it. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.